Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You once again on this, Your day, and we pray that You would bless us with ears to hear and eyes to see of the glorious riches of Your grace that are given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Give us a heart of humility to see our own sin and recognize the greatness of Your salvation that You have provided. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And we'll begin reading at verse 52. And we'll continue reading through verse 66. Not exactly a number of completion there, but that's the verse that we're going to look at, go through. We're also going to be looking at Lord's Day 23. Lord's Day 23 of the Heidelberg Catechism. That's found on page 881 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. Page 881. But first, we're going to look at God's Word from John chapter 6, beginning at verse 52. Remember where we are. This is now in Capernaum, but this is the same crowd that Jesus fed with bread and fish, the 5,000. Could have been a crowd as big as 20,000, remember? But this is that same group of people that Jesus is speaking to. And so that's where we find ourselves now in verse 52. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus then said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" Then Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, and he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Looking at Lord's Day 23 of the Heidelberg Catechism, looking at question answer 59, this is of course just after the explanation of the Apostles' Creed. And so then it asks, "How does it help you now that you believe all this?" Answer, "That I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir to life everlasting." Question answer 60 asks, "How are you righteous before God?" Answer, "Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments, of never having kept any of them, and of still being inclined toward all evil, Nevertheless, without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, and as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me, if only I accept this gift with a believing heart. Question answer 61. Why do you say that through faith alone you are righteous? Answer, not because I please God by the worthiness of my faith, for only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness are my righteousness before God. And I can receive this righteousness and make it mine in no other way than by faith alone. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we have the privilege of looking at the last statements of Jesus to this crowd and even those who were considered to be his disciples outside of the 12. Next time we come to John, we'll see that the conversation continues, but it continues with only the 12 disciples still present. But here we come to the last words of Jesus that he says to this crowd. And it isn't because Jesus stops loving them. These aren't Jesus' last words to this crowd because he's just sick of talking with them. These are the last words that Jesus says to this crowd because they don't want to hear him anymore. They reject him. They hate him. Before we get to that, though, let us look at the second to last complaint that this crowd has against Jesus in verse 52. Remember, up to this point, Jesus had been teaching the crowd that he is the bread of life, and that just as bread is necessary to live, so he is necessary for eternal life. One must partake of him by faith in order to be saved. That's it. End of story. No other way. There is nothing that you can do to contribute to your salvation. Our salvation is entirely accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. The last statement that Jesus says in verse 51 is, "The bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." And the Jews then quarrel among themselves in verse 52, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Now, for us in our time, and for the Greeks and the Romans of the day, they would have heard those words and, you know, the kind of immediate thought when you hear of eating someone's flesh and eating, drinking their blood, you think of cannibalism. Not exactly a pretty picture, right? In fact, in the first and second centuries AD, the Christians were often accused of cannibalism by the Greeks and the Romans of that day because they heard the words used in the Lord's Supper. And so they thought that Christians were cannibals. They thought that they were actually eating blood and, or drinking blood and eating flesh. But Jesus, you have to remember in this instance here, Jesus knows his audience. And while they are still thinking in earthly terms, they are not thinking Jesus is referring to cannibalism only, though they are having trouble with that. But that's not the only thing that they are wrestling and struggling with Jesus' words. Because the Jews of that time knew their Old Testaments really well. And they understood that the language that Jesus is using here is sacrificial language. They understand that Jesus is saying, am going to take the place of the bulls and the goats and the sheep. And just as you eat of those sacrifices, though you don't really need to eat of those sacrifices to be saved, you really need to eat of me. They understand that. Now they're having trouble understanding then, how is that possible? And they're wrestling with that in a number of ways. How is it possible that Jesus would be the sacrifice for our sins and to bring us into fellowship with God? Because remember, that is what the sacrifices of the Old Testament pointed to. How do I have my sins forgiven and be brought into a right relationship with God? And Jesus is saying, it is by my sacrifice of my body. And they are thinking, how is that possible? How can one do that? So they've got that problem. But then they also have the problem of, in the sacrifices that are offered, many of those sacrifices, except the burnt offering, there were parts of the sacrifice that the worshiper got to eat, which was a symbol of the blessing of God coming from the sacrifice to them. And so they were also wondering, okay, you're going to be a sacrifice. Maybe they're thinking kind of like, you know, Isaac was going to do kind of on the altar, right, with Abraham. Maybe they're thinking something like that. So how does that work? How can Jesus pay for all of our sins and bless us by eating him? They're struggling with a lot of different things here. But as we'll see at the end of the sermon, and we will get there, it's much more than that. It's much more than that. They are struggling with those things, but they're struggling with that in even a greater way than we think on the surface. Jesus understands their confusion, picks up on it. He knows what's going through their minds. And he then lovingly responds in verses 53 through 59. We're not going to go into great detail there because we have gone through a lot of the language that Jesus uses there already in the previous part of the sermon that Jesus is giving here. We're not going to go into great detail, but Jesus in these verses, you notice, is making exclusive claims. He is saying it's not the sacrifices in the Old Testament or me. He's not saying it's the sacrifices in the Old Testament and me. He's saying it's just me. Only me. Only my sacrifice on the cross is going to give you eternal life and forgiveness of your sins. That's it. Unless you come to me and you eat of my body and you drink of my blood, you have no life in you. That's what he says. If you want to have eternal life, you must eat his flesh and drink his blood. Now we sometimes, when we hear this language, we think of Jesus talking about the Lord's Supper. But that's not actually what Jesus is referring to here. The Lord's Supper is certainly a symbol of what Jesus is talking about here. But Jesus is referring to his death on the cross, his sacrifice on the cross. Unless you place your faith in Jesus Christ alone and you believe in his sacrifice upon the cross, that it was the final and full payment for all of your sins, unless you believe that, you will not be saved. You have to come to the point where you hold out your hands and you have nothing in them. That's what faith is. Every other religion, every other way of trying to get right with God is what? Putting something in your hands. And what's the only thing the Bible says that we can actually offer God? Sin. Not exactly what you would want to bring into the heavenly Holy of Holies. What would an earthly king say if you brought in to their presence? A corpse. What would you do if you were that king or queen and someone did that? You would say, get out. That's disgusting. Out of here. All we can bring to the Lord, left to ourselves, is sin and death. And so the heart of faith comes to the Lord and says, nothing in my hands I bring. Amen? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. That is what the heart of faith says. Those who have been following Jesus outside of the 12, a larger group, a closer group than the crowd, certainly, a much more educated group, a group that's somewhat committed to Christ. This was part of the group, as well as the crowd that, remember, wanted to make Jesus king. So they, at the beginning of this, really liked Jesus. But they even, these dedicated followers of Jesus, complain. In verse 60, they say, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Even they could not understand how Jesus could be the once for all sacrifice for sins. Why? Well, because they did not understand and they did not believe that Jesus was the God-man, that he was the second person of the Trinity, and he was fully human. They didn't get that. And they didn't understand that the whole Old Testament was pointing them forward to the sacrifice of the Messiah, not sacrifices of animals. But even then, that's only part of it. And we'll get to that more in a moment. Because they're not just confused by what Jesus says here. They are offended. They are offended. That's what Jesus says about them. They are offended. They aren't just snowflakes. They're offended by what Jesus has said. How could they? How could they be offended by what Jesus has said? That he is the only way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. How could they be offended by that? Well, we're going to see in a moment, because Jesus exposes exactly why these false disciples in the crowd rejected Jesus. But Jesus then responds in verses 61 through 65. Read with me there. Verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. Now, if the people were upset before, this is the statement that they absolutely cannot handle. Jesus explains to them that he is not talking about physical things. He is talking about spiritual things. So when he's talking about eating his flesh and blood, he's not talking about physically eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He's talking about it spiritually. You need to partake. You need to receive the sacrifice that I am going to provide for you. If you want a great passage to argue against Roman Catholics and Lutherans on the Lord's Supper, this is it. The physical body of Christ is not present in the Lord's Supper. Spiritually, he is absolutely there. That's what he's talking about. But Jesus is using this language of flesh and blood and partaking of those things. He's using that language to tie our minds to the sacrificial language of the Old Testament. But it's all spiritual things that Jesus is talking about here. And even explains here that it is the Holy Spirit that applies the sacrifice that he is about to perform on the cross to give us new life. Now when Jesus says the flesh profits nothing in verse 63, Jesus is not talking about his flesh in that instance. He is talking about our flesh. Meaning, we can't make ourselves alive. Dead people can't choose to be alive again. We all recognize that. So if you're dead in your sins and trespasses, you're not going to choose to be alive. So how are you then made alive? Well, you are born again. And you have to be born again by someone outside of you. Just as you are born in this world by people outside of you. We have to be born again of God. We have to remember what Jesus explained to Nicodemus in chapter 3. We have to be born again by the Holy Spirit. And that it is a complete, sovereign work of God. Jesus makes this more clear in verse 65. And he says, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." If you don't believe in the doctrine of election, you must have to do some special kind of gymnastics in this passage to get around it. Because it's right there. Unless the Father chooses you, you will not come to faith in Jesus Christ. That is what Jesus is saying there. That word granted is the same word for give. Another way to translate that verse would be to say, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been given to him by my Father." No one can come to me unless the Father has given them the gift to come. What's that? The gift of faith. Jesus says this because he knows that the crowd does not believe in him. And he explains to them that they do not believe in him because they have not been chosen to believe in him by the Father. And it is this final statement of Jesus revealing once again in greatest clarity the doctrine of election that the crowd says, no way. Can't go along with this. And even those who claimed to be Jesus' followers couldn't handle it anymore, and they all left. Only the 12 disciples are left at the end of this. Imagine that. Between 5 and 20,000 people were following Jesus, and at the end of this conversation, there's 12, and even one of them is a devil. Truly, the flesh profits nothing. And this sort of gives us pause for a moment and a moment of application. The doctrine of election isn't exactly a popular doctrine in North American Christianity, is it? And the unfortunate thing, I do believe that there are, and the scripture makes clear that there are many Christians who maybe don't understand all those doctrines perfectly, but do rest and trust in Jesus Christ alone, and they will be saved. So there are Christians in Arminian churches and semi-Pelagian churches. But in those churches, what is so wrong, not just about the doctrine of election that has happened, is that it allows people to come into the church and think that they are Christians when they are not. Because they do not and cannot accept that their salvation is entirely of God alone. If you believe that your salvation is in one part according and up to you, as Billy Graham so famously said, there's 100 steps between you and God takes the 99 steps to you. All you have to do is take the one step to Him. If that's what you believe, there will be many non-Christians that message will be palatable to. They will take that. Why? Because then it's not a gospel of entirely free grace. It's a gospel where I can do a little bit. I don't have to debase myself. I don't have to say there is nothing good in me. I don't have to say that I am only full of sin. I don't have to forsake all of my pride. I get to keep just a little bit for myself. Keep back a little bit from God. This is why the crowd leaves. This is why the crowd leaves. We maybe wonder, like, how could that happen? Now, out of possibly 20,000 people, maybe even more, they would all leave Jesus. The one who had eternal, the words of eternal life. We need to ask the question, what is it about the sinful human condition that hates the gospel of Jesus so much? It's because they didn't want to humble themselves to the point of saying they had nothing to offer God, but must be saved entirely by grace. It's really easy for us to say that we believe that. But when our strength is taken from us and we are forced to be served, how graciously do we receive that service? That's a test case, if you will, of how much you understand grace. There's a lot of people that as they get older, they get grumpier. Why is that? Because they don't have the strength and energy to do what they used to be able to do anymore. And now their pride is being affected. So how do you age with grace? It's by understanding the gospel. It's understanding that I haven't actually given God anything that He hasn't already had. He, in fact, has always been giving me everything. And any little bit of service that I can give to Him is entirely of His grace too. And so our sinful human nature fights against this good news. All because we are desperately in our sin trying to preserve our own pride. In our image of our pride. But brothers and sisters, when we come to Christ and see Him as the once for all sacrifice for our sins, and we receive Him by faith, it is the most freeing thing, the most glorious and wonderful thing for us to receive. Because we are set free from the law's demands and from the curse of breaking it. And every heavenly blessing is showered down upon us. Brothers and sisters, there's a prayer that we need to pray often. I put it to a rhyme so it will help me remember. Break my pride that I may abide. Break my pride that I may abide. Lord, don't let me for a moment stand on myself or on my own strength, because I can't anyways. Don't let me think for a moment I can. Lord, break my pride, that I may only come to Christ and seek my salvation in Him and in Him alone. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You know how hard the fight is within our hearts. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that You would work powerfully by Your Word and Spirit to break our pride, that we may abide with You forever. Increase our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we always see the gospel of free grace for what it really is. It's free to us, but it certainly costs Christ. And help us, Lord, to treasure and value that grace that has been given. Lord, let us not hang on to a moment to our own earthly pride, but instead, may we always give You all the glory and rejoice in being saved by Christ alone. For it is the most beautiful and precious news that we could ever hear. Lord, help us to see the glories of Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.